not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sword of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come before you today, help us to know who you are. Help us to know that you see us naked and exposed. You see all of us. Enable us to take in, to soak in this your word, to be pierced by it, so that we can live lives that are honoring to you. Lord, there's the promise of your rest. We see that in this passage. Help us to be those who enter into it. Be with my words. May they be true to yours, and may they say clearly what you would have to say to your people today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Boston Marathon was last Monday, I think. Runners would run 26 miles. And then, once they crossed the finish line, they expected to be able to rest. On this particular Boston Marathon, though, some were met by two exploding bombs. The rest wasn't there for a number of the runners. With the original rest that God designed, God created the world in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. You know what he said about the creation? And included the rest. It's good. And it was good until men sinned. Once Adam fell, this whole world has been stained by sin. An example of that was the bombs going off after the Boston Marathon. Since the time of God's original rest, our world has been stained by sin. Well, now we have pictures of rest. God taking the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, having them before Mount Sinai, feeding them with manna, all of those things, and then giving the promise of the rest of entering into the promised land. And the idea that Joshua and Caleb took them into their rest in the promised land is something that the scriptures speak of. But that wasn't the end. And that's what our writer talks about. That wasn't the rest that God has for us at the end of the age, when he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. There is still a rest to come. We have the hope of that rest that will not be stained by the sins of this world. that will be complete. Now in this life, we run. We strive. But we strive naked and exposed to the one to whom we will need to give an account. Are you ready to give that account? Are you ready to give your account and then enter into his rest? The writer of Hebrews wants us to be ready. And in this passage, he talks about that rest, God's rest, his rest. He then talks about his word and then his sight. And we'll look at those parts of this passage. In the first 10 verses here, we see the writer talking about the rest that the Israelites were looking forward to going into the promised land and things. But he says that wasn't the ultimate rest. That wasn't where God was taking his people. And there's also a fact that not everyone that God spoke to about entering the rest would enter it. There would be some who did not. The promise of God's rest still stands. It is still there. And we need to be not like the Israelites. We need to fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach the rest that God has for us. He says in verse 2, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." Who were the ones who listened? Well, he could be talking about Caleb and Joshua. They listened. When they went in to survey the promised land, they came back and said, "God is with us. He's given us this land. Let's go." The other spies who went in said, "No, they're too big there." They didn't trust. They didn't listen. And God's people didn't listen. It's not just hearing God's voice. It's applying that with a true faith in the God who is able to allow us to enter into his rest. Good news came to God's people. He had the promised land for them, but they failed to enter because they didn't believe that he was doing that he was bringing them into his rest. Now, it could be talking when he says, not united by faith to those who listen. He could be talking about Joshua and Caleb, but he could also be talking about all believers. They weren't united with faith for those who believed in God and trusted in what he said and trusted in the things that he was doing among them. Let us make sure that we believe. Not only that we acknowledge the words, but we trust in the one who will bring us into his rest. The good news has come to us. Believe it. Listen to it. Apply it to your life. Let it change your life. The way you think, the way you act, your priorities, your sight, your perspective on all that happens around you. Believe it and let it change your life. Stephen and Terry's boys love Bert. And they knew that Bert liked a certain restaurant chain. So they decided that they wanted to take Bert out to this restaurant chain. So Bert comes into the house and they blindfold him and they drive him to this new restaurant that was opening up. Now, I imagine most of you are thinking of some really nice place. Well, this was a nice place, I guess. But you're probably not thinking of the place that they took him. Bert really likes Taco Bell. So they took him to the new Taco Bell that had opened up. So he gets the blindfold up and he sees where they are. Now, everyone went in. I was there too. And we all went in and everyone's looking at the menu. Now, you could go in and memorize that menu. By the way, Bert knew exactly what he wanted as soon as he walked in. But you can look over the menu and you can know the difference between a volcano and a burrito and all of those things. But if you never went up and ordered and you never ate the food, would you be nourished? The people of God, the Israelites, as they were wandering in the wilderness, they saw the menu. They even had the manna coming down from heaven. They had God's voice speaking from the mountain. They had Moses bringing the tablets down to them. But they didn't truly believe that this was God, and this was the God they needed to follow. They didn't take it in to the point where it changed their life and their whole perspective on the world around them. When they heard the other spies saying that the giant, there's giants in there, we can't go in, they did not believe God. They didn't take to heart all that He had brought them through and all that they have done. Believe what God has done for you. They had many, many pictures. They should have known. We have Jesus. We have the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. We have Jesus who came and lived a righteous life and died on the cross for our sins. Believe it. Believe in what He has done. Eat it. Take it in and allow it to affect your life, to change your life, to transform your life as you look at life in this world and as you look forward to the rest that is still to come. The writer talks about God resting on the seventh day. God rested. It's a picture of what He would have us to do in this life, work 6 days and rest for the seventh. But it's also a picture of the fact that God still has a rest waiting for us, and we can look forward to that rest. The rest that still awaits. As you look forward to that, don't harden your heart. Make sure, and we talked about this last week, make sure that your heart is softened to the message of the gospel so that you really take it in, so that you absorb all that's there. And you put it into practice in your life. The writer is, as we look at verses 9 and 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his works, as God did from his. There remains that rest for us. There's three pictures of rest here. First of all, it's the picture of the Israelites in the wilderness, and the promised rest that was there, and the promised rest that they didn't believe enough to enter into. So it's the picture of the Israelites. Now some would believe. Caleb and Joshua were among those who believed. And they entered into the promised land, and they will also enter into that final rest that God has for them. So there's this one, and if you think of a Venn diagram, you've got one circle of the Israelites and entering into rest. And in the center is that idea of God's final rest for us. We also have God with His rest. He labored for 6 days and then He rested on the seventh. But then there's still that promise of rest that's still to come. And we have our rest. And we come to God through Jesus Christ. We have rest in Him. But then we have a final rest that is that resting place that God has for us at the end of the age. And we look forward to that hope that is set before us. All these intersect with God's promised rest. We have a taste of it now. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are who labor. And this is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus calls us to believe in Him and know that rest that He has for us. We have His rest, and then we have His word, verses 11 and 12. Let us therefore strive. This is the idea of running with speed, running in a race, making an effort, being diligent. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Strive toward that rest. Now he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's not just that they disobeyed, it's that they disbelieved. There was unbelief there. And that's the root of this word, is the idea of belief. They didn't trust God. Let us not fall because we don't trust God. Let us not fall because we are worried more about the things of this world than the things of God. Don't fall because of your disobedience. Don't fall because the root of that disobedience, your unbelief. Make sure you trust. Make sure you believe in what Jesus Christ has done. I'll read verse 12 again. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Believe that. Trust in it. Apply it to yourself. You need to read God's word, and you need to apply it to your lives. It should transform you. It should change the way you think, the way you act, and the way you perceive the things going on around you. But we also need to use it with others. If we see a need, if we see someone who is starting to fall, then go to them with God's word. One part of our congregation came to me with a question of something I said. And they used the word of God to address something that they were wondering about me and the kinds of things that I say when I'm up here. That's good. I hope that you all do that. If you see that there is a need, if you see that there's something that's not quite right, come and address that. And do it with others around you too. But make sure it's the word of God that you're bringing to others, not just your opinion, so that people can think about that, can apply the truth that's there, and decide what's right. The word of God is living and active. It pierces. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let the word do that. And don't just think about what you want to happen, but let the word have its effect. Now, I'll go off of me because it's sort of uncomfortable talking about me. You know, I'll pick on the Ladwigs instead. Is that okay, Ladwigs? They talked about moving to Kentucky, of all places. Now, I don't want to see the Ladwigs leave, of course. And so, you know, we can barrage them with Scripture. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Love one another, especially of those who are in the household of the faith. Think about what you're doing. The fact is, I can throw all sorts of verses at them, but you know, they can apply those verses other places too, which is a problem. You know, they hopefully they won't forsake the assembling of themselves together. They will find a group that they can meet with and they can fellowship with and they can build God's kingdom with. And that will be great. They need to take in God's word. If you have other words to apply to them, if you can find one that will keep them here, then that would be great. I haven't located any yet. We need to take in God's word, and then we need to see where God is calling us. If God's calling them to Kentucky, then that's fine. God called Abraham, Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and sent him into the promised land. Many are called to go somewhere else. We will miss them. But we pray that God will bless them where they are now. It appears that everything is working out very well in terms of job, in terms of where they want to stay and all of those things. Everything seems to go smoothly. Do we sit back and say, okay, everything's going smoothly, and so that must mean that God is with me. And then on the other side, if something happens where it's not quite right, where we have to work through something that's hard, where it's a difficulty that we have, where we might be persecuted and things, do we say, oh, that must not be where God wants me? We can't make that decision. We look at where God is calling us to go. We look at what God is calling us to do. We look at His Word and apply His Word to our lives. And even if it's hard, even if it's trouble, even if we get persecuted because of it, we do what God's Word says. So, I'm very thankful that the Ladwards are having a smooth transition. And I do pray that the Lord will bless them wherever they are. But let's make sure that everything that we do as we apply God's Word, that we don't take it just because it's smooth and say, this must be okay. We need to make sure that we're doing what God has to say, no matter what, that we're following through on the things that He is saying to us as He pierces our hearts with that sharp two-edged sword, even discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Now, what if someone comes to you with something from the Scriptures, and it points out to you a sin? Do you need to change? Yeah, you better change. Now, if someone sins against you, what are we called to do? Well, Matthew 18. We're called to go to them with the Scriptures, go to them with how they are sinning against us. And that's important. We go because they're sinning against us. We go to them by ourselves, talk to them, point out the Scripture. That doesn't change anything. We go with someone else. So both talk to this person. That doesn't change anything. Then it's taken to the church. I think there it's taken to the elders of the church to deal with that matter. That's when someone is sinning against you. Now, originally, I had written down, we aren't hunting for sin out there. And then I started thinking about that, and the fact is that we are to oversee, lest others be caught in sin. We are to be looking out for one another. What we aren't to do is judge other people. We apply God's Word to whatever situation we see. We apply God's Word. But if it's not a sin against us, it may be just that they're carrying out things in a different way. We apply God's Word to the situation. If it's sin, let the Word of God pierce their heart. Don't put them down. Don't judge in the sense that you think they're doing something wrong because they're not carrying out God's Word the way that you want them to carry out God's Word. But if it's sin, it does need to be addressed. When we are thinking about other people and being concerned with something that we see in their lives, make sure that we're not judging in the sense that we hold ourselves up above them and look down on them and want to change their lives. In that case, we need to look at the log that's in our own eye before we take the speck that's in theirs. But we are to oversee that others aren't in the midst of sin and that sin isn't addressed. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17, we'll be looking at this later, but it's worthwhile bringing out now. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it. Oversee. Okay, it's the same word that's used for the overseers of the church. Oversee, and it's talking to all the people of the church. Oversee that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We need to be looking out for each other. Applying God's word to each other. Taking God's word to each other. That word that's sharper than any two-edged sword. That will be the thing that pierces our hearts. Oversee that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought for it with tears. Look out for each other. Take God's word to each other. But then realize that God may be making a change in their heart, may be making a change in their lives that isn't exactly what you think it should be, isn't exactly the way you would have it to work out. Let the word of God do its work. Leave it. So, let the Word, along with the Spirit, have its effect. That Word is what pierces. That Word is what changes us. Make sure that it has its effect in your life and the lives of those around you. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my Word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word applied to our lives will have its effect. So we have his rest that we're looking forward to. We have his word that should be changing us day by day. And we have his sight, God's sight, verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. No creature, none of us, no matter where we are, is hidden from his sight. Whether you're in a closet, whether you're out in the open spaces, you're not hidden from his sight. Now this idea of being naked and exposed. Now, my former pastor's wife would talk to people who were afraid of getting up in front of others. Now, I don't know how many of you want to be up here. It always scared me to death to come up and talk to a bunch of people like this. And her way to combat that was to picture, let's say, people that are standing in front without their normal attire. I don't want to go too far with that, but to picture them without their normal attire, to realize that we're all people, that we're all just flesh and blood, that we're all just people, and we're sharing with one another. The fact is that God sees all of us as naked and exposed. God sees everything about you. Does that make us fear? Well, if we're doing something that's opposed to his ways, it should make us fear. If we're seeking to do his will, it should make us want to run to him, to carry out the things that he has given us to do, to love him, and to know that he loves us. God sees all. We cannot hide. We are completely exposed. Now, do people get to heaven by their good looks? I know I'm not getting there that way. Some others might think so. But do some people think they're going to get to heaven by their good works? Doing the right things out there? Well, there's no way either of those is going to get us to heaven. We must understand that we are completely naked and exposed as we stand before our God, and none of us can stand there on our own. Good picture of this. Luke 18, 9-14. Very familiar story, but one I think we need to take to heart. One of the seminarians was preaching on this passage at the presbytery, and it just brought home the contrast. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus is speaking. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And this is Jesus speaking. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We are naked and exposed before our God. Are we like the Pharisee, seeking to justify ourselves by our own righteous acts? Or are we like the tax collector, who understands his sin, who understands that he can't stand before a holy God on his own, who understands that he needs the blood of Jesus Christ covering his sin? Now, one of the things that this seminarian pointed out, do you say, "God, I thank you that I am not like the Pharisee"? Guess what? If you're thinking that, you're like the Pharisee. Only thing we can do is to cry out and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When we do that, when we trust, truly believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, then we can be saved. Then God can take us. Those who have been humbled can exalt us so that we can stand with our Savior, be called a brother of our Savior, and know the rest into which God calls us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at verse 13. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." When we stand before God, we will give an account. If that account is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, apply the blood of Jesus Christ to cover my sins, because it's the only thing in which I can trust," then as we stand before him, we can say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7-8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In whom do you trust? It has to be in Jesus Christ. You have to love His appearing, both His appearing as He came to earth and lived His life and then died on the cross for your sins, and the appearing that we're still looking forward to when we're before we're ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, before we're ushered into His rest, His appearing as He comes again. Trust in Jesus Christ for what He has done for you. Listen and apply it to your lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this, Your Word. We thank You for how it pierces us. May our hearts be softened before You. May they know Your truth, believe it, trust it, and know the salvation that You offer through Jesus Christ. We thank You for this good news, and we pray that our lives will be transformed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.